little bit, but I'm glad to be with you this afternoon again. And we are going to be continuing our thought from this morning in a little bit different way. Instead of going to 1 Thessalonians 1, we're going to Philippians chapter 4, which is miles away from that same context in a different book. But hopefully you'll see a connection here as we go through. The idea in Philippians chapter 4, to kind of give you an interesting way to look at this book, Philippians definitely is the book of joy. Right in the middle of the Pauline epistles, we find him writing from house arrest or imprisonment, however you want to define what he went through in Rome. And he writes the epistle of joy while he's undergoing these difficulties. And he's mentioning to us in this particular epistle to the Philippian brethren why it's so important that they continue to find that joy in Christ, even through difficult circumstances. And I want to give you a quick reminder here about the differences between joy and happiness. Happiness is based on outside circumstance. If someone were to say that you just won $1 million and you're getting it cash tomorrow morning, would you feel happy? I think I would. Happiness brought about by money is a normal thing. We work for a living. We afford things. We can buy happiness in some kind of way. Not lasting true happiness, but it will make us feel happy in some kind of way. If someone were to say there was a mistake, you didn't win $1 million, would you be saddened? Somewhat, because you had all these plans and all these ideas of what this money would do for you, who you could help, what you could afford, and so on. But when it comes to joy, joy is outside the realm of outside circumstance. And that's why it's so important that Philippians, being written from prison by Paul, talking about the joy that he has, knowing that his babes in Christ in Philippi are safe and they're faithful, and the joy that he feels of being in Christ and having this rejoicing attitude is so powerful. Because if we're trusting in happiness to make us feel good, it's fleeting. It's not lasting. It's vanity, in other words. If we're looking towards the joy of the Lord, though, that is lasting, regardless of our outside circumstance. And one of the things that he talks about in this great epistle of joy or rejoicing is the idea of contentment, feeling the idea of being satisfied, being full, not desiring anything, lacking nothing. This idea of contentment is all the way through this particular book. And on the idea of thinking about being in Christ, of turning away from the world to serve our living and true God, and then waiting for the coming of the Lord, that waiting patiently part is the most difficult part we mentioned this morning. And the idea of why it can be difficult is through patience. And one thing that kind of is easily connected towards feeling happy and joyous in this life while waiting on Christ to return is to feel that essential part of yourself, that you're able to be content with what God provides in your needs. So looking this morning at the idea of contentment, I can still say this morning, right? It's afternoon? It's going to be so wrong to say. I'm going to say this morning out of habit, so just forgive me. Now, one thing to get our minds focused on the idea of contentment is to look at what the word actually means. In the English, the word contentment is defined as a state of satisfaction or an ease of mind, the idea of being at peace with what we have, what we possess, who we know, and so on. That can be contentment. Now, in the Greek language, the language is a little bit more colorful for us. There are three main words utilized in different passages to talk about the idea of contentment. Let's go to Luke chapter 3. Hold your place there in Philippians 4. We'll go to Luke chapter 3. And we'll just use one verse to kind of set the stage for each one of these definitions, all three of them, to not belabor the point too long. In Luke chapter 3, if we look in verse 14, we find John the Baptist giving instruction about certain things that he was to be teaching and prophesying and so on, and people have questions for him. And one particular way that he answers the question in verse 14, so again, Luke 3, 14, likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, "And what shall we do?" So they're saying, we're soldiers, what do we do to be preparing ourselves to obey the coming gospel from the Son of God? And they say, And he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. So that word content there is the Greek word archaeo. It's a verb to feel contentment, to be content, to have that contentment with how much they were earning physically or financially and being soldiers. So that's very simple usage of that word to give you some context for how that word can be used. Over in Philippians chapter 4, so back to our main text, Philippians 4, and just in verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am therewith, or to be content therewith. So the idea there is he has learned the process of trial and living this life, that he is to be content, or to this word specifically is artarkes, a root of that original word, is to be satisfied in oneself. So you have the first usage, to be sufficient, to be satisfied with. The second usage, to be satisfied in oneself, so to feel that inward contentment. And then finally, artarke, in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. Let's turn there just for a moment. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, very simply, now godliness with contentment is great gain. So the idea there is to be satisfied with what you have. So it's to be satisfied in the sufficiency of how much you've been given, of that inner peace that comes from being contentment, and then finally, with what has been given to you, find contentment. So that's a very simple way to look at the overall usage of that word of being content in the New Testament specifically. Now, the real difficult part, where the rubber meets the road when it comes to this, is the idea of how can we find contentment? Where can contentment be found? How can I feel that what I have is sufficient for me and I'll be okay with what God's given me? Where can I go to find that source of strength? Well, if we jump back into our text, Philippians chapter 4, this entire chapter is building upon that first principle of feeling that contentment. In Philippians chapter 4, if we look in verses 10 through 13, Paul writes this, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, verse 13 we use often as encouragement, as motivation, but put back into the proper context of the previous verses here in chapter 4, he's talking about how the source of him being able to be content with what God has given him is found in what location? In Christ. He can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. That's the source of that ability to be able to say, you know what, I may not be in the happiest of situations right now, but I'm going to feel that joy of being content because I still have Jesus Christ in my life. If we look over in Philippians chapter 4, now going back to verse 4, it says, rejoice where? In the Lord always, and again I'll say rejoice. So we kind of often emphasize the rejoicing or have that sense of joy. We may just kind of gloss over where someone is when they're able to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, our source of strength there is Jesus Christ. We want to be in the Lord. Romans 6, 3 and 4. We know Christians are in the body. They're in the Lord through baptism. So if someone is in the Lord, they should feel that sense of joy and contentment because they're in the source of strength and encouragement in Christ. Philippians chapter 4, jumping down to verse 6. Many of you were aware of how long we were searching for a place to preach after we left West Virginia. We ended up at the right location where God wanted us to be, no doubt about it. But it was a long road. And verse 6 came to my mind often. I cannot tell you how much Melissa and I had this mantra in our minds all the time because we were discouraged. We felt beat up. We felt like we were being stepped on. We didn't know what to do. Be anxious for nothing. That word anxious is be full of care. Be careful for nothing in the King James. Don't let anxiety rule you is the essence of verse 6. But in everything, let your prayer, in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. A little side note for you, verse 6, that addition of with thanksgiving always stuck out to me because even when we're full of anxiety and care and worry and we're sad and we're depressed, there are still things that we need to be thankful for. And the more you focus on what you're thankful for, the less room you have for anxiety, right? Amen. So that's verse 6. Verse 7, what happens if you are able to let go of those things and give thanks to God? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. You ever say when stuff happens to you, situations happen to you, I just don't understand. Just don't get it. I don't know why. Well, verse 7 here, once again, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds through Christ Jesus. So again, we find the contentment in this chapter thus far mentioned to be found through Christ from verses 10 through 13, in the Lord, verse 4, in Christ Jesus, verse 7, and then jumping down here to verse 9, the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So we have the peace of God mentioned in verse 7 and the God of peace here mentioned in verse 9. If you repeat the things that you found recorded by the Holy Spirit through the apostles, the way they lived, the way they thought, the way they acted, if you pattern yourself after that original template from the Holy Spirit, the God of peace, no doubt, will be with you. So we have, of course, the idea of contentment defined. We have the location of contentment, being in the Lord or being in Christ, all the way through this chapter. And now I want to give you a few steps that move us closer towards contentment. We know where we want to be, which is in the Lord. We know we want to be content. So how do we move towards it? Well, there are four things specifically mentioned in this chapter that give us that pattern of moving towards contentment in the Lord. So if you look here in verse 4, the very first thing mentioned in this chapter when it comes to feeling that joy of being content is rejoicing. That's our first step, is the idea of rejoicing. Again, we know that Paul was in prison when he wrote this, and whenever he was in prison, we don't see him just giving up and being discouraged. We find him finding things to rejoice over. So even when we are going through difficulty, we're not feeling quite happy, we can still have the attitude of wanting to seek things to rejoice over to feel that joy once again. I want to give you an illustration of that. Hold your place here, but let's turn to Acts chapter 16 together. In Acts 16, there's a whole lot happening here. It's so hard for me to jump right into a passage in the book of Acts anyway. We're going to have to jump through a little bit and show you that verses 16 through 24, we see your division there in the text, you'll find that they have Paul and Silas imprisoned. So we have these two traveling companions going through, preaching the word of God. They're put in jail. If we look over in verse 23, and when they had laid many stripes on them, by the way, for a very long time, I didn't know what that meant. I knew that they were beaten, but I didn't get the imagery. I mean, it makes total sense when you think of it this way. When you are beaten across your back with a rod, you're going to get welts. And as they are descending lower and lower down your back, it looks like you have stripes on your back. It makes total sense, but I never thought of it that way until actually quite recently. So anyway, that may help you. They laid many stripes on them and threw them into prison, commanded the jailer to keep them secure. So he was in charge of them being in jail. He was responsible for them being at that location, securely locked up within prison. Verse 24, having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet, singular, in the stock, or in the stocks, that's plural. So we find that particular thing mentioned to us, if I'm going to be put in the inner dungeon of the prison with my feet shackled to stocks where I can't even move around in a cell, I'm not going to feel quite happy. Are you? I'm not. Verse 25. But at midnight, when I would have been crying myself to sleep, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Now, the book of James, at the very end of his epistle, he writes, if anyone is joyful, let him do what? Sing songs or sing hymns. What's happening in this cell, in this prison dungeon, is they're rejoicing that they're able to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. That's remarkable. That's remarkable. They're singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Didn't have much of a choice, I'm sure, but still hearing someone rejoicing and singing to their Creator is definitely going to change the attitude and the environment in that jail cell, because they're able to reflect on things greater than themselves. So when we look back in Philippians chapter 4, and he says to rejoice always in the Lord, again I will say rejoice, he wasn't just talking the talk, he walked that walk before, and he was sharing with them through inspiration what was his power to overcome that unjoyous situation, that's even a word, in that jail cell. So you have rejoicing being the first step for us to move towards the idea of contentment. The second one we've mentioned briefly thus far is request. No doubt when we're looking for a reason to rejoice, there are a lot of things that are filling our minds and filling our hearts. Again, looking back in verse 6, be full of care or careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. One more definition for the idea of contentment is the idea of inner peace. And if you want inner peace, you have to start on the inside of you, don't you? You have to start with where your mind is focused, what you're dwelling on, what you're thinking about, what's filling your heart. And the idea here in verse 6 and 7 is to be mindful that if you're filling your heart with worry and with cares, you're not leaving enough room to be able to feel content. So again, the second motion for us to move towards the idea of contentment is first rejoicing, and second, make sure you have your requests in order to your Creator. If we look over in verse 8, I use the word reflect to encapsulate that truth there in verse 8. We mentioned the importance of making sure our mind is not full of anxiety or care or worry. To show that and illustrate that even further, I think verse 8 is key, because we're saying what we should not fill our minds with in verse 6, part A, which is anxiety. And now Paul is saying what you are to fill your mind with here in verse 8. Finally, brethren, talking to Christians, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, anything praiseworthy, meditate. Continually turn over in your mind these things. It's the literal idea there. Now, when I was a boy, I forget how old I was, I used to collect rocks. Remember that? And these rocks, you pick up, and they were ugly, and they were dirty, and they were rough, and they were jagged. So you want to kind of smooth them out. And two ways to do it, essentially. You get a shining cloth, and you sit there, and you rub this stone forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, and you get a new cloth, and forever and ever. And sooner or later, it kind of buffs out some of those imperfections. Or you cheat, and you lose electricity. So you get a tumbler. So what you do is you put the stones inside the tumbler, and you put some kind of grit or sand or some kind of carbon in there, and you just plug it in and turn it on and walk away. Come back in a couple of days, and now you have basically what is done by the ocean naturally, and the sand hitting it over and over and over again, it smooths it out. So when you look here in verse 8, and you find the idea of meditate on the lovely, good, godly things, that word meditate is revolve it around and around and around in your mind. Keep coming back to those good, lovely, godly things. Now, here's the hard part about this. Our culture says you can't do that, because you have to be aware, you have to be alert of the negative, bad, ungodly, dangerous things out there. If you turn on the news, breaking news, someone else shot someone else. A bomb exploded. We have all these threats to our security. Everyone panic and watch our news report. That's what we're told that we have to do, to be responsible citizens. Contrast to that, God says, if you fill your mind with just those things, you've got a bunch of dirty, crooked rocks up in your mind. And God says, revolve these good, noble, lovely, godly, praiseworthy things in your mind. Don't be full of anxiety and care that corrupts your mind. It takes away your contentment. So we have the idea of rejoicing, verse 4, making sure you have your requests in order, 7 and 8. You have the idea of reflecting about good, godly things in verse 8. And then you have how you're going to react in verse 9. And you've taken care of yourself on the inside, you naturally are going to want to do something. Your action will take over. And how we react to what we're thinking about is very key. So again, here in verse 9, they are reacting based on the Word of God. The same thing should be true of us. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. React. Do something based on what we taught you, and the God of peace will be with you. So it's not enough then for us to just focus inwardly about ourselves. We have to respond to that in a very outward way, that we are acting on our contentment. If we look over in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6 once again, he said, godliness, or being like God, with contentment is great gain. There is a big deposit in your account of mental health if you are godly and you are content. He also further explains to Timothy a little bit later in that particular context that instead of pursuing riches, which will eventually corrupt themselves and corrupt you, in verse 11 he says, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Very important passage there for us. As we close out our thoughts, let's turn to the book of Matthew chapter 19. If you want a negative illustration, one that's not what you should do, Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? By the way, Jesus' response here is not, don't you know you can't do anything to earn your salvation, brother? He says, no, here's what you are to do. Here's how you are to respond to what you've heard. Verse 19, he said, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. So, of course, this is before the law of Christ took effect, rather. So he's talking about the commandments of the law of Moses. He said in verse 18, which one? Which commandments? He said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, you may know that there are a few missing in that list. There's one that's very important. Thou shalt not what? Covet. Now, Christ specifically did not mention the idea of covetousness because that was the man's problem. Verse 20, the young man said to him, all these I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? I must be missing something. What do I have to do to have eternal life? Verse 21, if you want to be, that word perfect is the word teleos in the Greek. It's complete, perfect, full grown, or mature. Go and sell what you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. If you want to be complete, if you want to grow up, is what he's saying here in essence, go and get rid of the things that you value more than me. In verse 22, when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus right there pinpointed what his problem was. His problem was he loved his possessions, he loved his things more than he loved being righteous before God and even God himself. And Christ knew that, and he uses this conversation to teach us that if we're not careful, instead of trusting in God and feeling the joy of being content with what he blesses us with, we can turn him over and focus on ourselves more. So I wanted to encourage you by this message. Hopefully it's been somewhat helpful to you. The battlefield of the Christian life is not out in the world. It's in our own hearts and minds. If we lose ourselves inwardly, all the good that we do outwardly has no real benefit because we ourselves are lost. So I want to focus on ourselves just for a moment, hopefully make it real for you this afternoon. And if anyone has a need to come forward for the invitation, if something is in your life and you want to respond, to cast away that idol, to feel the contentment in Jesus Christ and be right before him again, please come forward now, stand and we sing.